afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Wednesday to you. Well, here's a question for you. Have you ever noticed how often we as Christians ignore certain biblical themes simply because someone else has taken the idea to an extreme? Let me ask you that again. Have you noticed how often we as Christians ignore certain biblical themes simply because someone else has taken the whole idea to an extreme, like we throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak? Like angels, for instance. Would you recognize an angel if you saw one? You know, the majority of Earth's inhabitants believe in angels, yet many of us cannot claim to have seen one. So why do you suppose that is? Well, theologian and Bible scholar Scott McKnight joins me today, and he says that angels are still on mission today, and they express God's love, they confirm his presence, they even lead humans in redemptive worship. He wrote the book, The Hum of Angels, to help us recognize these messengers of God that are all around us. Got a few copies of Scott's book, The Hum of Angels. Not taking calls today, but you know the drill. If you listen often enough, you can email me to get in on the drawing. Quick announcement before we hear from Scott. Don't forget that we've got an amazing free Faith Radio app so that you can listen and live stream our shows from anywhere in the world and catch podcasts after the fact. We've got friends listening from all over the world. In fact, that global audience is growing by leaps and bounds because of this free app. I just love it. So you can find it in the Apple App Store or on Google Play. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Scott McKnight's recognized authority on the New Testament, early Christianity, and the historical Jesus. He's an author or editor of 50 books and a professor of New Testament at Northern Seminary in Lombard, Illinois. He's a father and a grandfather, and he lives in Chicago with his wife, Chris. Dear Scott, so nice to meet you and welcome to the program.
Susie, great to be with you and glad to hear all that's going on with Faith Radio.
Thank you. We're thrilled and amazed and humbled all at the same time. So thank you, Lord. Well, we love to start our conversation, Scott, talking scripture, and you chose Mark 12, verses 29 through 31. And you have such a thundering voice. I would so rather you read it than me, but if you don't have it handy, I'm happy to read it.
Well, I think I've got it by heart.
Okay.
Jesus was asked, which of the commandments is the greatest? And he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these."
Wow. Powerful. Talk about that passage, Scott, why you chose it.
Well, in the world of Jesus, to be a pious Jew, you know, we look at this as sort of Christian spirituality, and I've asked the question, what was spirituality like for Jesus? And their day began in the evening, of course, because it begins at sunset, and they began the day by reciting these verses called the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God," and they emphasize loving God with every globule of your being. And so Jesus is asked, what is the great commandment? Because when a teacher in the Jewish world is asked which is the great commandment, they manifest to their audience what they think is most important about the Torah, about the law. And so Jesus finds, in a sense, his two favorite Bible verses and brings them together, glues them into a formula that the very essence of spirituality for Jesus, and therefore for his disciples, and therefore for Christians, is to be characterized by loving God and loving others. And I've often said this, that this is a great set of verses to memorize and a very demanding set of verses to practice, because it is easy to think that we like all people until we happen to have a neighbor we don't like, or someone in the family who irritates us, or someone at work who gets under our skin. And that's exactly why Jesus gave what I call the Jesus Creed of loving God and loving others, because it's our responsibility to do our best to love all these people.
There's so much here, Scott, as I'm staring at this passage, which you really quoted line by line, word by word, exactly. You think about all of us, if we were to look at this passage, would find ways that we could grow or we fall short. I mean, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. Maybe some love him with their mind, but they don't think too much about their soul or their heart. Maybe some are very focused on loving their neighbor, but they don't really love themselves too much, or vice versa. But there's so much here about the fullness of God's love being expressed in us and through us. Boy, it really requires some kind of deeper thought, doesn't it?
It does, and I think the experiences of life provoke. I mean, I say this, the Jesus Creed, over and over throughout the day, and I have found that it is because of repetition that I am reminded in given moments of the day that I should have said something else or I should have done something else. And that's the way these verses work, and this is why God gave it to Israel and Jesus to his disciples, and therefore to us, and that is because we need to be reminded of these things, and because it is only in repetition, recitation, constant memory of these that we see how pervasive it is to be people who love God and love others.
And
yes. Mm-hmm. It goes in all directions, Susie. It goes in all directions. And the more you memorize it, the more often you recite it and keep it in front of you, the more you realize it's important and vital to life.
Yeah, it's such a plumb line. And whether we like it or not, we're drifters. So we need a plumb line. Well, I'd love for you to speak to the idea that there are dimensions of reality that exist that we cannot see. And as far as I understand, even unbelieving scientists would acknowledge that fact, right?
Well, it is. I've studied on angels, and not so much on demons. I didn't do my work on that. But it is the case that many people who we would see as unbelievers or who don't really care about the Christian Bible would say that there is evidence of ultra physical forces in the world. And so, yes, I would say that people in the sciences and people in Christian practices, pastors, ordinary people, have encountered angels. And this is not something now that is something you just have to say, well, I'm an intelligent person, so I don't believe in such things. Intelligent persons do believe in such things today.
Well, one of the reasons I appreciate so much that you, a respected scholar, would dive into this, as you probably heard my opening comments, that too often we throw out certain themes because someone else took him to excess, which is such a mistake, because by throwing it all out means we're missing aspects of things that God has promised us. So I want to know, Scott, for you, how was this book born in your heart? When did you decide, I need to do some digging here?
Well, I teach the Bible, Susie, and I taught university students, college students at a Christian college for 17 years, and I found that college students noticed all the peculiar things about the Bible and seemed at times to be missing all the big things that were right in front of them, but they found these little verses and lines, and they asked questions about these. So as I was teaching the Bible over the years, I would see angels, and I would jot down notes. And I would put a little few things in my margins of my notes, and I'd say a few things, and students would have other questions. But it wasn't until my agent, Greg Daniel, and I sat down and talked about things that are common in Christian beliefs that are also capable of attracting some mighty strange ideas and practices, but yet that there is an opportunity, or at least a need, for us to go back to the Bible and see what the Bible actually says about these. So a few years ago, I spent an entire year just reading the Bible about where passages about angels come up, and studying angels in the Bible, and reading all the literature that I could get my hands on about angels in the history of the church. And so that's how it was born for me. It's not born because I experienced an angel so much as it is born because, as a Bible teacher, I get curious about things in the Bible, and the only way for me to end my curiosity is to work on the topic until I'm satisfied And that usually means for me that I end up writing about it.
Mm-hmm. Well, anything in your studies, Scott, surprise you as you started to do kind of a deep dive and see what Scripture says? Anything surprise you?
I would say the first thing that surprised me, and I don't know why it did, is how often angels appear in the Bible. I think when you encounter angels in the Bible in separate experiences, you say, well, there's an angel. And then, you know, 6 months later, you go, there's an angel. But when I began to add up the number of passages about angels, I was very surprised. I was surprised again by how significant they are in the life of Jesus himself. There's a lot of angel passages in the Gospels. And, of course, there's a lot of angels passages in the book of Revelation. But I think that was one of my big surprises. And I think the other surprise for me was the number of human beings alive today who not only believe in angel experiences. I think one of the numbers is 88% of women believe in angels and 74% of men. Well, that's 9 out of 10 women you encounter believe in angels, and close to 8 out of 10 men believe in angels. That's a lot of people who believe in angels. So it wasn't simply that many people believe in angels. As I began to study this, I was really surprised at the number of people who encounter angels in our world today, and who, in some cases, routinely and regularly have experiences with angels. So I began to study these stories to see, in a sense, about how humans experience the divine reality, the ultimate reality beyond ours or below ours or in ours, but also to see if this is consistent with what the Bible actually teaches.
Mm, boy, love that you did that. Talking to Scott McKnight, title of his book, The Hum of Angels, Listening for the Messengers of God Around Us. If you'd like to be in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie is spelled S-U-S-I-E at myfaithradio.com. And if you have had an experience, I'd love for you to share it, and I can read it. If you want to remain anonymous, you sure can do that. When we come back, I'll have Scott just talk about what angels, their purpose is, what, you know, some of the myths that we believe about angels, like when our loved ones die, they become angels. He'll talk about what Scripture actually says in that regard. Lots of great conversation up ahead, so don't go away. More when we return. Hope you're having a great day. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to scholar and theologian Scott McKnight, who's written an amazing book, The Hum of Angels, Listening for the Messengers of God Around Us. And he writes this: angels are but one type of heavenly being that are God-saturated in worshiping beings. Because angels are so active and concerned about the earth, God sends them to accomplish redemption. I'm not opposed to angel experiences today. I have family and friends who've experienced angels. But the Bible makes clear that angels don't appear to us for the thrill of the moment or to prove we are spiritual or to supply evidence of an alternate reality. Angels dwell in the presence of God, and they appear to us only if and when God sends them on a mission for our redemption. That is so powerful. And I'd love for you just to add to that, if you would, Scott.
Well, this starts, Susie, with the idea of what God's relationship with us, that God loves us, and God loves us in a way that he wants to be with us, wants us to be with him. He's for us, and he wants to turn us into Christ-like human beings. And angels are a part of the mission of God for our own redemption and transformation. So I want to take the big picture of angels as I tried to put this together as the Bible teaches it, that angels dwell in the presence of God. This is clear throughout the Bible. And that they are sent on mission. They don't get to choose what they want to do, though the Bible makes it clear, I think, several times, that they're very curious about what's going on the earth. And I find that to be fascinating because I don't have any kind of clarity in mind, and the Bible doesn't speak about why they're so curious. But God sends them on mission for our redemption And what I mean by redemption is not just so that we'll get saved, but so that in being saved people, we join in a sense with the angels in worshiping God, that we join them in their heavenly choir of praise to God. So it's a full circle, is that the angels are sent on mission because God wants to draw us into worship of Him and into glorifying Him and into finding ourselves as our true selves as we worship Him in the glory of Christ. So to me, the angels are not, and this is really, I think you would know this, is that a lot of people were curious about, they're curious about movies about angels. They're curious about angel experiences. When someone has an angel story to tell them, they're curious about it. But it's rare that these stories are seen for what the real purpose of God in these angelic encounters is, and that is to draw us to Himself so that we will love God and glorify Him and worship Him. So that's the big picture of an angel. Sent there, you know, they're sent from the heavenly courts to us so that we will turn our hearts and minds toward God.
It's beautiful. And one of the assignments is to be messengers from God. I'd love for you to give an example, both from Scripture, but also maybe a contemporary example of a time when somebody received a message or word from the Lord through an angel.
Well, there's just one story after another in the Bible, but let's just take
Mary, Joseph, Elisha.
any of them. You can take every one of these stories, and these angels come to Mary, and they tell the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and explains to Mary why she's going to become pregnant and what God plans to do with the child that will be born in her. And so it's a message of revelation that is also, so in other words, it reveals to Mary things that she would never have known or never have guessed. It's obvious she's thunderstruck by the opportunity and the moment. But at the same time, it is a revelation that this Messiah child of hers will be the agent of God's redemption in the world, and she will get to participate in that redemption. And so Mary seems, as the story is being read, Mary seems to be the person who jumps up and down, just thrilled that she gets to do this. And her profound words are, "May it be to me according to your word." And I think it could be translated, "Let's roll. Let's make this happen. I'm ready. I want this to happen." And I think that we make a by thinking that it was just a very pious, pensive Mary who made that statement, and that, you know, didn't have a smile on her face, and she looked so ultra pious. I don't see that in that woman. I see Mary as a very active person, someone with a lot of passion, and I think she was thrilled at the moment, befuddled as could be, of course, realizing the implications of this. But the angel says to her, "You're going to be the mother of the Messiah. The Messiah is going to rule the world, and you get to be the mother of that Messiah." And I think she was indeed excited. I'm not as keen on reporting angelic stories today as anything that teaches us about what God wants for our world. I like to anchor everything in Scripture, but there are so many people who have encountered angels, guardian angels, etc. I think of a pastor, no, he's not so much a pastor, he's a theologian, who is also a medical doctor, guardian angel on a regular basis, or he calls it the guardian angel. And everything that I've seen about this person is he's biblically based. He doesn't see anything goofy from the angel. He just is sort of a form of communication with God. And I find that sort of thing acceptable because I try to have the Scripture as my norm for what's right and wrong. And if it's consistent with Scripture and it glorifies Christ, I think it's something we need to consider.
You know, I had an experience this past year that I actually found myself wondering, if I'd had an encounter myself, I was coming through a recurrence of Lyme disease. I had just a major recurrence of health stuff this last year, and it beat me up bad. And I was pretty devastated by it. When I was coming out of it, I still had a few speaking events that I wanted to stick with. And I was, and the Lord really had, I mean, we pressed in deep during that time, and God really had spoke that, you know, that he has more for us to do, more for me to do. And I knew that in my heart of hearts. Got to the speaking event, and the woman who picked us up just happened to be wrong about the numbers. Let's say there were going to be 1,200 there. She goes, oh, I think there's 300 or something, whatever it was. But right at that moment, that just that enemy railed in my ear, you know, you're all done with speaking. This is it for you. And I sort of shrugged my shoulders, thought, well, whatever. I'm here to do my job, so I'll do my job. And I just didn't really think much of it. There's a long line of women at the book table, and this beautiful black woman pressed through the crowd. Excuse me. She butted to the front of the line, came behind the book table on my side. And I want you to know, that inner dialogue was just me. I didn't talk to my husband about it. I didn't tell anybody. She put her hand on her hip. She goes, Susie Larson, you listen to me. You are one of the most biblical teachers I have ever. No, she goes, I know who you know. I travel with who you travel. And she said, and I've heard who you've heard. And you are one of the most biblical teachers I know. And if you ever even think or consider about shrinking back from your call, I am telling you what. And then I don't remember what she said after that, but she read my mail, and my eyes were just big. And then she hugged me, and then she walked away, and I never saw her again at the event. And I got my bell rung, and it was really awesome, Scott, because I sort of just shrugged my shoulders, and you can maybe call that submission, but in some ways I probably should have not put up with some of the stuff that enemy throws your way. You know what I mean? But it was an amazing moment.
And those are the sorts of experiences, you know, like I, one time Chris and I had an experience like this in Italy. It's after the fact that you realize, wow, that was really strange.
Mm-hmm.
And that was so timely. And why wasn't I more aware at the moment that that could have been an angel?
Yeah.
And I think that's the sort of what you just described, Susie, is what I would say is the most common form of, let's say, a speaking angel experience that I know of.
Hmm.
Occasionally there are guiding ones where you just see, you know, a woman tells a story of the desert, and she saw someone walking ahead in a white garment, and she followed it, and when she got to where it was, that white garment person wasn't there, and she saw it at another spot and followed it and realized when she got done, there was no one out there, but she was led. But as she was going through it, she wasn't thinking that this was an angel. I find that to be the most common. There are occasional, very dazzling type angel experiences in the Bible where someone says, wow, I've just been overwhelmed by this.
Sorry, so Scott, I'm so sorry. We have a hard break. I got to jump in. I want you to finish that thought on the other side. Talking to Scott McKnight about the hum of angels. Don't go away. Back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Bible scholar and theologian Scott McKnight. He's written a great book titled The Hum of Angels, Listening for the Messengers of God Around Us. And I love that he didn't shrink back from this topic, but dove into scripture, and just an amazing book. Email if you want in on the drawing, susie@myfaithradio.com. One of the purposes of angels, you say, is to express God's love. And just reading this from your book, Scott, just gave me an assurance in my heart. I loved it. You said, angels appear and immediately assure us not to be afraid, because though they are fierce and powerful beings, they are on our side. Oh, my goodness, that did something for my heart. Say more, if you would.
Yeah, Susie, so many times we look at angels through the lens of Hallmark, or cute little angels on Christmas trees or at Christmas cards, and things that children can. But the image of angels in the Bible is that they can be fierce warriors. They can be overwhelming supernatural beings. And when you have that view of angels, that they are far more powerful, many, the political leaders of our world, and those angels are in our corner. They've got our back. This is so important. And I was just, Israel was guided by the angel of the Lord or the angel of Yahweh. And that angel is explicitly stated by God that God has, in a sense, God has that angel's back.
You know, I was thinking of another example, Scott, too, is the two Marys going to the tomb and the angel of the Lord who carried the presence of the Lord, because the same kinds of things happened, like even when Jesus died on the cross, you know, the earth shook and these angels were glowing white because they'd been in the presence, and it was enough to scare the guards to the point where they become as dead man. Now, the two Marys were afraid at first, but when they said, don't be afraid, they went away comforted and encouraged. And I'm like, oh, the juxtaposition of big, scary, strong guards like dead men, and two sweet, vulnerable women encouraged. It's kind of an amazing picture, you know? I'm losing you. Are you there? Oh, we're having some...
Hello?
Oh, there we are. Now I think I've got you. Sorry about that. We couldn't hear you. You cut out. Go ahead.
Yeah, I don't know what's going on, but I do think if we have a heart of faith and we have the mind of Christ, that we can see through some of these fearsome angels into the angel who has our back and is in our corner, and that we don't need to be afraid of, because this angel is on our side and going to be in our corner. So I find that to be a common theme in the Bible.
And you addressed this one that I talked about at the open, that sometimes or oftentimes you hear folks say that their little one died and is now an angel, or even a loved one died is now an angel. But that's not exactly in Scripture. Maybe speak to that if you would.
Well, angels are not human beings, and human beings are not angels. This is a big idea. And we're not God, and angels aren't God, and you know, that sort of thing. So when we die, we don't become angels, because we're not angels. We are human beings. We can be glorified and have a spiritual body, according to the Apostle Paul, but we are still not angels. So we don't become angels, but we become, let's say, superhumans. And C.S. Lewis said this right, that if we encountered a human being right now, in a human being's glorified state beyond death and after the all be tempted to worship such a person. But that doesn't make us angels. I don't think it's helpful for us to say, there's nowhere in the Bible that it says we become angels. I don't think it's helpful for us to think that we become angels. Instead, we become all that we are meant to be as humans. And the Bible teaches that humans angels in the future. So we will be superior to angels. So it's a downgrade to say that we will become angels when we die.
Boy, that's such a good point. And in this chapter about angels that confirm God's presence, you write this: how can we know if we've seen an angel? And then you write, who knows? Maybe the person you'd never seen on the bus before was a spirit clothed in a business suit and riding the bus on a mission. Perhaps the woman at the swimming pool who conversed briefly with you was an angel sent from God to keep you on mission. Perhaps the person sitting in church whom you had not seen before was an angel checking out the church in a way that reminded you of what God wants to happen in this world. Say more, if you would, just about the reality of this going on around us and we're unaware.
One of the most common ideas of the Bible, especially say in the book of Genesis, but it occurs a number of times in the Bible, people encounter angels and at first they think it's another human being. This is so important because angels frequently are sent on mission by God in the form of a human being, so that we will not be afraid, so that we can be communicated with. And I think sometimes angels are sent just to check things out and keep us in line. And so I think we need to be alert and develop a radar and become more spiritually sensitive to the supernatural world in a way of saying, sometimes we encounter what we think were human beings, but it was actually an angel speaking to us from God. And what I call this, angels, when we become receptive to God working that way, I think we will become more alert to the presence of angels in the world.
Okay, I'm gonna pray right now, just because you're cutting out so much, and I feel like what you're saying is so incredibly important. So, Lord, we just come before you now. I thank you for Scott. I thank you for this show. I thank you for all of our equipment and the signal. And I just pray your protection over this interview, and I pray, God, that you bless our connection so people won't miss a word that Scott has to say. We just thank you, Father, that you're our guard and our guide, and you protect us, and we just invoke the authority of Christ over this broadcast. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sorry, I had to just do that because I want to hear everything you have to say. You know, in this.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
No, and it's not your fault. It's just, it's odd. I'm not sure what's going on here. But in this chapter, also, you tell the story about Tracy Smith, and she's this director of Princeton University's program in creative writing, and she's a Pulitzer Prize winner for poetry. And she has her mom has an experience with angels, but she was sitting close by and it impacted her life. Do you remember that story in your book?
Yes.
Tell that story.
This is a story of a writer, and I'm trying to find the exact pages on that. Do you remember where you were?
Yes, this was that chapter. And I can even tell because I'm so sorry to put you on the spot, but here she's sitting with her mom, and I think if I remember, her mom is sick, and she's watching her mom, and her mom kind of looks up and smiles and says, yes, you know, if that's what
she
wants.
You're going to be a writer?
Yes. And she realized the angels were telling her mom, your Tracy's going to be a writer, but she wasn't a writer yet.
Yes. You know, this is the sort of revelation that occasionally is prompted by angels in human experiences. And I've heard this from such a number of pastors who are attending people in as they are dying, where they have similar type experiences where tell my son this, tell my daughter this, tell my husband, tell my wife, that where these become major moments in a person's life as they have encountered an angel and an angel has spoken a revelatory word to someone who is dying, and they are able to communicate it to someone on earth. So, I mean, this is the sort of thing that I think we have to be alert to and aware of as a common reality in the human experience.
So, Scott, how does one cultivate just a mindset and a heart that's just awakened to the things that God is up to? Because one of the extremes we have seen, I think, is people worshiping angels. And Scripture clearly says, absolutely do not do that. Or people seeing an angel on every corner, so to speak, where any concept you can take out of balance. So how do we, in a biblical way, cultivate a heart that's just aware of what's going on in the spiritual realm?
Well, Susie, I would say the first thing we need to do is soak ourselves in Scripture so that we develop the mindset of Scripture about angels and about the supernatural world. I think that this is the number one thing, that we will develop a biblical worldview and mindset about it. The second thing is, I think as we become more aware of angels and how they operate in the pages of the Bible, we begin to notice things in our life, and then we go, ooh, that could have been an angel. I mean, I was speaking with someone one day, and they said to me, that was like an angelic word to me. And I thought, well, it was something that was sort of prompted by what I said. And I mean, it was prompted. I wasn't planning on saying that. And it was that person's statement that was like an angelic word. Some people would call it a prophetic word, but the prophecy and words of angels are often mixed up in the Bible. And I would say that we have to develop a biblical mindset to where we would even notice that sort of coincidence as having a connection to angel. And then I think third, I think if as we develop a prayer relationship with God, and as we communicate with God and pay attention to his world, I think we become more sensitive. In a sense, it's developing a life of faith where we say what we see in the Bible, what we see in Scripture, what we see in the life of Jesus or Mary or Moses is the world that God has made, that he's ushered us into. And therefore, we need to become alert and sensitive to that world as well. And as we become sensitive to that, we begin to see it more often. That's been my experience, and it's the experience of people who have angel encounters.
And boy, what a good point, Scott, when you think about that, that there's God of angel armies and that they are strong and fierce and focused and they are on our side. I don't know that we give much thought to that, but you know what we do give thoughts to is enemy harassment, fear, rejection, insecurity. I mean, just look at our entertainment and it stirs up fear of all kinds. And then there's just the everyday terror and dread. And you focus on that long enough, you start to think that you're no match, and you really aren't, except for the fact that you've got on your side. I mean, we spent some time understanding God's angel armies are fierce warriors. I think that would be a significant boost to our faith, would it not?
Well, I think you've just said it right. How many people watch television or the news in the morning and it gets them all worked up? This is the important point. What we put in our mind fills our life and soul. And if we put in our mind that God is with us, God is for us, God is transforming us to be Christ-like, God loves us, that God sends his angels on mission to us, if we fill our mind with thoughts like that, we are more than likely to encounter angels or to at least see the impact of angels. I was reading yesterday on some of the desert fathers and desert mothers who are some of the most deeply spiritual people in the history of the church. And they routinely had encounters with God's angels. And I thought, well, if you spend all your time communing with God, if you spend as much time as you can open to the work of God in this world and being more and more open to the presence of supernatural beings, to the Holy Spirit, to angels, you are more than likely to encounter such a thing. So I think what we put in the mind is what also will impact our growth in spiritual goodness.
Mm, very good. We're going to pause here for our last break, talking to theologian and Bible scholar Scott McKnight. Title of his book, The Hum of Angels, Listening for the Messengers of God Around Us. Email if you want in on the drawing. Also, if you want to include a question for Scott, I'll try to get it in on this last segment. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie, that's Susie spelled S-U-S-I-E at myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we're going to talk about how they guard and they guide and they nudge us, and what's the difference between an angel kind of nudging you, helping you find things you need in Scripture, and the Holy Spirit working like that. We'll ask that and other questions when we return. Hope you're having a great day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Scott McKnight. His brand new book titled The Hum of Angels, Listening for the Messengers of God Around Us. Love to get your name in on the drawing. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. And one of the things that angels do, you say, is they teach from the beginning. And I love this. You write, the Bible came to us from God through angels. Every time you read the Bible, the angels are attending and nudging and guiding and suggesting and prompting you to hear about God's love. And God's aim is your redemption. Angels are not Cupid-like little arrow-carrying cuties, but curious, compassionate, and mission-minded agents of God. The Bible is attended by the hum of angels. Just beautiful. Say more if you would, Scott.
Well, one of the great passages in the Bible, one of the most significant moments in the Bible, is the giving of the law. And as it unfolds, we learn, say, all the way up to Paul, that the law was given through angels. And this is not an extraneous thought in the Bible, is that when God revealed his word to his people, we call this the process of inspiration, angels were attended that way. And I think that we need to say that when we read the Bible, that the angels who were so curious about what God was saying, who were so intent on having the people of God hear what God had to say, who wanted to take back great messages to God about how the people of God is responding, this is the way the Bible talks about angels, they're attending as we read the Bible. And this is why there's an angel of the church in Revelation. So I see angels and the Bible quite connected.
Very cool. I can't tell you how many times while writing my own books, I felt this inner nudge to pick up an old journal or to open to a particular book of the Bible, only to find exactly what I needed when I needed it. And I've always thought that to be the work of the Holy Spirit. And I know I don't mean this to, I mean, talk to me about that as far as, you know, the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit give angels their bidding, or how does that whole thing work?
One of my students, who's a pastor now, her name is Tara Beth Leach, as she read the manuscript on angels, so many times what you say about angels is also said or believed about the Holy Spirit. She said, how do we know the difference? And I said, all I can tell you is that I can see in the Bible that these things are very, very similar. Mm. And I don't know that we can tell the difference. Sometimes it's the Spirit of God. Sometimes it's angels. Sometimes it's the Spirit of God, perhaps nudging angels, speaking through angels. Sometimes we might think it's angels and it's the Spirit. So I think that confusion is characteristic of how the Bible talks about the relationship of God to us through the Spirit and angels. I don't think that there is a clear answer, and I'm happy to hear people talk about it in both ways, because I'm happy to hear people who are open to the presence of God in this world through the supernatural beings of angels, as well as through the Holy Spirit.
I love that answer. Wow, I couldn't love it more. I think that's fantastic. And what's beautiful...
But, you know, we don't know. And sometimes we don't know when it's a human being or when it's an angel.
Yeah, that's true.
And that's why we need to be open.
Indeed. And the thing is, what my understanding is that they're all, of course they are, all working in harmony. I mean, they're all working in harmony with what the Father wants. You know, even Jesus wouldn't make a move without the Father. So everybody, how about the rank? Are there ranks of angels in the armies of God?
Well, there's a history in the church of believing in ranks of angels. And it was in the second and third century that it started, but St. Thomas Aquinas developed it to an nth degree, which he did with all his theological thinking. And this is another one of the topics that I went back to the Bible and I studied. And I studied in the context, and the ancient Jews had all kinds of different ideas about ranks of angels. And I think I could say, yeah, there could be ranks of angels, but we don't know anything about it.
Hmm.
And my conclusion is the Bible is not clear enough on that topic for us to be speaking confidently. And if God wanted us to know about the ranks of angels, I think God would have told us.
Very good.
And he didn't.
Okay, so this one, angels bring God's comfort. You know, I had a guest, a reputable guest on the show. I want to say she was her husband's a staff member at Bill Hybels Church. But about a year ago, she described an experience with God that instantly brought her comfort. Her teenage daughter was in a car accident, and they didn't know why she'd veered onto oncoming traffic, was killed in a head-on collision. Actually, she didn't die initially, but she had no brain activity, was on a respirator, and was devastated. And they didn't know, was she texting? What happened? If I remember this story right. And she was so devastated. Eventually, shortly thereafter, her daughter died. And she was, I think, in the church or in the hospital chapel, was just praying. And she said, I am not someone given to visions. I'm not someone, I don't even talk like this. It's so out of character for me. But she, in her mind's eye, had a picture of her daughter slumping over while she was driving and then going into the oncoming traffic. And just before the crash, the angel came down, grabbed her, and pulled her spirit up to heaven. And it was like she had instant peace, and it was settled for her. And they still hadn't known what the deal was. And in due time, they learned that she actually did have some kind of seizure or something. But it was like, this never is anything that would happen to me, but I can't even tell you what peace and perspective it brought. And I thought that was pretty amazing. But there are lots of stories like that, aren't there?
Susie, I think this is one of the great signs of of a humble approach to angel stories, is that people say, look, I'm not given to this. I'm not like this. This is so unusual. That's one of the marks of authenticity, because it's such an unusual experience. Now, there are some people who seem to talk about angels in casual ways. They make me more nervous than the person who says, as your friend did here, I'm not open to these sorts of things very often. They don't happen to me very often. And something like this has never happened to me. And then they tell this story, and I think that's a mark of authenticity. It was an unusual experience of God speaking to them. And I'm very open when I hear someone tell an angel story that way. I love The humility about it is that I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. All of a sudden, this came my way. And the other sign for me of an authentic angel experience is exactly what happened to your friend. She was comforted in knowing the grace of God. It didn't lead to something that she's a hero of the faith because she has an angel came to her. It was all about what God was doing and that God was bringing grace, and she gave praise to God because of what God communicated. That's what's supposed to happen when God sends an angel on mission, is that we are to glorify God and to worship God.
I love that, because as you're talking, Scott, I'm thinking of, you know, Jesus says things are proven right by their fruit. And I'm even thinking back to what happened to me this past year. As soon as this woman was talking to me, I thought of Saul, and I think it was Samuel said, "Don't you know who you are?" Like, I was duly confronted that I was not to take the call of God lightly. And I didn't think I was, but I really sort of shrugged my shoulders at that enemy attack going, whatever. And I was letting go too easily. And what that did in me was put a new conviction in me to hold fast to the things I believe God has put before me. Yeah. And
that's what angels do right there. That's exactly right.
Yeah. Wow. We just got about a minute and a half before it's time to pray, but would love to know your thoughts on, does each person have a guardian angel? What are your thoughts on that?
The most common question I'm asked. This is a big debate in the history of the church, and the Protestants were, with Calvin and Luther, they were pretty serious about the Bible, and they began to call into question a lot of things being said about guardian angels. Here's my conclusion after studying all what the Bible says about it, and I agree with some of the theologians, and it's this, that God does guard us, that God cares about us. Sometimes God sends angels to guard us, but I don't think there's any basis for believing that each one of us has a single guardian angel. I know that some people that I highly respect, like Peter Kreef, he even has named his angel Fran. I know there are some who have those kinds of experiences, but I'm a Bible guy, and I would say there's not very clear evidence in the Bible that each one of us has a guardian angel. But I think we can believe that God is guarding us, and that sometimes God needs to send an angel for special guardian.
Wow. Well, Scott, I just knew that you would handle this topic the way that you did, and I appreciate it so much. And I'm wondering, as we get ready to wrap here, if you would pray for that person listening today who's maybe felt like they've been open game to the enemy, that there isn't any protection for them, that God would give them a fresh revelation of really of what he is protecting them from, that he is for them. Would you pray for that person?
Father, we give you great praise today because of your care for us, your love for us. That is so great. At times you send angels our way just for our protection, for us to know what your will is. And I pray for that person today who needs that angelic presence. I pray that you would send to them your spirit and attend them with angels and comfort them with the knowledge of your love, your grace, your protection, your revelation, and your guidance. Mm. And we pray this all in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Scott, I pray you'll come back and visit us again. I've really enjoyed the conversation. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Susie.
Great, Tom. Title of his book, The Hum of Angels. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next, one of my favorites, Dr. Timothy Jennings, joins me again to talk more about his book, The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. I love this topic. I love this guy. Great conversation up ahead. So don't go away. Another great hour up ahead.